Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that sounds great. Great, great, great. Sounds like some of y'all this, I know, Tennessee won yesterday. I know that's why everybody's excited. y'all know I told y'all earlier back in the spring that I think it was the New Sentinel kind of did a little research study and found out that when Tennessee wins, giving is up in church. They did this thing around, so God bless you. We'll be passing in plates here in a minute. So that's right. You hear the treasurer. He's up on his feet. Because y'all know the Holy Spirit moves through the finance team. That's what I've always been told. Hey, let's get started. And we're gonna move kind of quickly here. And we're going to continue with the doctrine of God the Father. And today we're gonna talk one of those tough subjects. And it's the wrath of God, and it's not pleasant, but this is a has to. When I talked with the search committee and I talked to other people, I told them it's easy to preach those easy things in the Bible, but there are tough things in here, and we need to address them, and we need to talk about them, and I'm going to preach about them. And that may make some of us mad, and it may hurt somebody's feelings, and it may get on some toes, but just next Sunday you wear some steel toe shoes, and it won't hurt as bad. But we have to look at the tough stuff as well as we do the easy stuff. There are some things that we as Christians, we can all get on board, and we're all happy with it. And then there are some things that, as I said one time in a sermon years ago, I entitled it Cafeteria Jesus. And it's kind of like going through a cafeteria. I used to love, when I was a kid, that was when Morrison's was still around. And you went through the line, and you got to pick what you wanted. It wasn't like going through school, and they scooped it over there, and you got what you got. And then you went through a cafeteria. You could pick each thing you wanted. And I think that's the way we are with God's word sometimes. We like going through the line, and we like this part of Jesus, and we like that part. Well, I could take that, but not today. And then we get over here, and the things that we don't like in God's word, I would consider, if I'm in a cafeteria, beets. Because beets, I'm telling you, they taste like the sweat off the brow of Satan. That's what beets taste like. But there are things that we like, and there's things that we don't like. And we've got to address both, and we've got to look at that. So as we teach, and as I've taught the last weeks, we've talked about love and forgiveness, and those are wonderful, and they're great, and I'm so appreciative of God for those things. But today, the tough one is wrath. And at the end of this, when we walk out of the doors, I hope you understand that we need to appreciate God's wrath. We need to embrace it. It is one of his characteristics, and it's his. And he's the creator. He is the God over all. So he can do as he pleases. And he doesn't need my approval. He doesn't need your approval. He's God. So let's dig into this. And the first thing, you know, God's wrath is necessary. And it's necessary, so let's go ahead and let's define it this way. His necessary, just, and righteous retribution against sin. That's what God's wrath is. His necessary, just, and righteous retribution against sin. Punishment must happen. It must happen. But let me make sure you understand this. God takes no pleasure in it. According to Ezekiel 33rd chapter, the 11th verse, what Trey read, it said there that God takes no pleasure in punishing or using his wrath against people. Moses, in Exodus 34, the 7th, God says that the guilty will not go unpunished. Deuteronomy 32, 41, it says, I will render my vengeance on my adversaries. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 17th verse, that God is impartial and he will judge all according to their deeds. So there is wrath and it is necessary. The Greek word for wrath is orge, Orge. And it means God's displeasure with sin, an absolute displeasure with sin. And here's something. All sin, not just the really, really bad stuff as we classify it, every sin is repulsive to God. It is I don't care if it's the little white lie or if it's the murderer. It's a sin and it repulses God. First thing, God's wrath is perfect. God's wrath is perfect. It is severe and it's perfect. And when we look in the Bible, when we look at the Greek and that word for severe, it means to be cut off, to be absolutely cut off from God. And we talked last week, and I mentioned God, and I mentioned, of course I mentioned God, but I mean, we mentioned God's patience. And what was the definition of patience? Patience is having the right and the power to punish someone who has done you wrong, but you don't do it. That's patience. And that applies for God's patience as well. Look, if you will, turn over to Nahum. It's in the Old Testament, Nahum. And some of you might go, Nahum, never heard of him. But Nahum, flip over there. I would tell you what page it is, but I'm sure yours don't match up with mine. But Nahum, the first chapter. And I want you to hear what Nahum and how he describes God. So if you're there, and I hope you are, Nahum, the first chapter, the first through the sixth verse. Listen to this. Or the second through the sixth verse. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Look, that's horrible. There's just no other way to put it. I can't describe it any better than what Nahum just did. I see that it says it's the dust. It comes in dust clouds, and there are the dust of his feet. I mean, have you seen those old westerns? Or you'll see a modern movie when it's maybe out and it's shot in the desert or something. And in the old westerns, all you see from the distance, you know, they always see the bad guys coming. And all they see from a distance is this cloud of dust. And then at the last minute, there are the bad guys on their horses. Or you see a car driving in that same situation. And I kind of see that God's wrath is coming. And it is a dust. It is a quake. It will make, if you look at the scripture there, basically what it's referring to when it says he rebukes the sea and makes it dry up, talking about where the sea split open. If you look about at Bashan and Carmel and Lebanon, they were lush mountainous areas and pasture areas, but God can kill it dead. He can dry it up. He can split it up. He has wrath and he will use it, and he uses it in his justice, and his wrath is perfect. Now, here's another point. The wrath is, it's perfect, but it's not cruel. Now, when we read through the Bible and we see God's wrath, we think that is awful, and it is, but it wasn't cruel. It wasn't cruel at all. But let's here. You just heard Nahum describe that in those first six verses. But listen to how Nahum says something else about God in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Look, don't take God's goodness for weakness. Don't take his goodness for weakness. God has wrath, and he will dish it out as he decides it needs to be dished out. And it is perfect every single time. But you see Nahum say all these bad things about his wrath in the description. And then he comes back and says, but the Lord's good. And I like that part. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows me. I'm not part of the one separate from him and cut off from him. As a follower of Jesus, as one who has placed his faith in Christ, I am not cut off, and I can know he knows me by name because I've taken my refuge in him. Not only is his wrath perfect, well, let's just back up one more. I said it's not cruel. It's not cruel. Here's a poor analogy, but it's the best I got. In today's society, when people break the law, and it's a law broken bad enough, they're put in jail because we want order in society. Kind of the same way with God. God wants order in the universe. And then when sin gets in it, and we become sinners, or people become sinners, God deals with that. And he can and will cut you off. And it's kind of the same thing as us putting people in jail and prison now. Psalms 45:7 says that these things, this love and this hate that God has, his wrath and his love, it kind of has this tension going on all the time. But it has to work out for what's best. Psalms 45:7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So there's this kind of friction between the two as we would look at it. But God hates wickedness and he loves righteousness. Not only is his wrath perfect, God's wrath displays his justice. It displays his justice. His wrath is an ongoing, or it has been an ongoing display in history. We can read it in Scripture. We can see what's happened through time. But Romans, let's do this. I want everybody, flip over to Romans, jump over the New Testament. Romans, the first chapter. And I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, there's one in front of you in the seat in front of you. Grab it. Not grab somebody else's from them. I mean, there's some in the seats. But grab one there and get over to Romans, the first chapter. And we're going to start in the 18th verse. There is a lot here that if you've got pencil, pen, markers or something, that you're going to need to mark a lot right here, or you can. But God's wrath is ongoing throughout history. Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Look, God does not hide his wrath. He's not apologetic about it. He doesn't care what I think about it. He doesn't care what you think about it. God's wrath is perfect, and it is justice. And the scripture right here is pointing that out. And what it is meaning in verse 18 is that there's no time that God is not dealing with sin, that he is not addressing it. If you look at the verb there, for the wrath of God is revealed. What does that mean? It's present and it's ongoing. It continues. It is revealed. There is no time that God is not dealing with sin. He's not ignoring it. We may look at somebody and say, why, they're such a horrible person, but why is it that they always seem to come out in the good? And we're jealous of those people. And I'm going to show you in a minute, we ought to be afraid of those people. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be envious of them, because God's wrath is going to deal with it. It's present tense. It's ongoing. It continues on. God, listen, when we sin, or when we slip into sin, as Christians, when we fall into sin, once you get the toe wet in the pool, then you want to get the leg wet. And then you want to get all of you wet. And we kind of ease into those sins. And when we start delving and getting involved in sin, or when we have a family member that deals with something in a sinful way, and because they're our family member or because they're a friend of ours, we start trying to reason away why that sin is probably okay. God really doesn't, you know, he didn't say anything about that. So it's okay. Let me tell you, God does not need to adjust to my sin. We need to adjust to his righteousness. There are so many times that we try to make God fit into our parameters when God is so much bigger than anything we can imagine. We look at the universe, the creator of the universe, and the things that are yet to be discovered, some that will never be discovered. And we try to make him fit into what we want him to be. And we should look at ourselves and say, shame on us for doing that. But God doesn't need to adjust. We need to adjust. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." What does that mean? I don't adjust. I don't adjust. You need to adjust is what God says. Then Paul says, he says here, why God reveals his wrath. So put your seatbelts on for the next several verses and hang on, all right? So Paul's going to come in here and he's going to explain why God reveals his wrath. Look at verse 19 and 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Because the truth is so evident, people, we have no excuse. Nobody has an excuse to not realize who God is. But by ignoring it, brings on God's wrath. And Paul says, this is what's happening. Now, here's another thing man does. We distort God's character. We distort it. God doesn't change it. And you know, we talk about evolution. Evolution is not our problem. It's not. Devolution is our problem. Because you see, what evolution says is that man started out small and became great. No, man started out great. And through time, we have gradually, consistently gotten smaller and spiritually and morally corrupt. We've devolved from what God started and the way he planned things and he made things. We have grown smaller and horrible. Now, listen to this verse. Why have we done that? Let's look at verse 21 and 20, through 26 there. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God gives up. Now, I'm not telling you God gives up because he says, I can't do this. I can't fix this. God says, okay, you want it your way? I give up. Have it your way. And he turns you loose. And he gave them over. It's what Paul is saying. He gave them over to their desires. And what happens? Because God will do it. I would hate to think that God would look at me and say, Marty, you're on your own. Because if he said that to me, I think I would wish God, just let me drop dead right here. Because without you, I'm nothing. And I will not be able to survive this day without you. But they started taking the knowledge, and people take the knowledge they have of God, and they distort it and want to change it to fit their mold and to make God agree with what we are doing. When again, God says, I don't adjust. You need to adjust. We got stinking thinking going on. And we start calling what is good bad. And we start calling what is bad good. And God says, okay, I give up. It's almost like a parent with a child. Have you ever just looked at them and said, okay, you want to do it that way? We'll do it your way. Kind of like my favorite episode of the Brady's as a kid. You remember when Greg Brady got in trouble and then it became about words? Well, you didn't say this. You said this. I said I would wash that. It was about washing a car. You said you were going to do it today. Yeah, but I'll get it done. No. That's what parents said. Nope. You want it your way, you're going to have it your way. Now go wash the car today. And it was late at night. He went and washed the car. And sometimes a parent will look at a kid and kind of cut them off a little bit. I remember Caitlin coming downstairs one day at our house. And she had a suitcase. She was probably about six. Hard-headed just like her. She's hard-headed. She come downstairs. She'd gotten in trouble. I'd gotten on to her. Can't remember what that was about. But she come down with that suitcase, stuff under her arm. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm leaving. I said, why? You made me mad. I said, okay. I said, where are you going? I'm not telling you because I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. I said, good. I said, what you taking? She said, I said, what's in your suitcase? And she said, I said, well, wait a minute. That suitcase is not yours. Yes, it is. No, it didn't. I bought that. That's mine. So she took all the stuff out of the suitcase. Well, this is my stuff. She had some stuffed animals and a few clothes. This, I said, that's not yours. Yes, it. No, I bought that. That's mine. Well, I'm going. I said, well, then you need to take your clothes off because the ones you got on are mine. But now you go on. And we'll see you later. She threw all that stuff back in that suitcase and stomped right back up in steps. She was mad for an hour or two. Then she come down. She got hungry. Came down, wanted to eat. Like a stray animal. You feed them, they'll come back. But God's wrath is perfect. When we read that, we've exchanged God for our desires. We've given him up to get what we want. What we've done is we've exchanged God like a poor-fitting Christmas sweater back down at Walmart. We've returned him and said, this doesn't fit me. It's not good enough. I don't like it. It doesn't make me look good. Doesn't make me feel good. So I don't want no part of it. So we start exchanging the bad thoughts and the stinking thinking, and we wind up in trouble. What do people seek? What are they seeking after? What is everybody seeking after? Look at verse 26 there. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. What is that? It's lesbianism. I told y'all to hang on. It's lesbianism. That's what it is. Look at verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. What is that? Homosexuality. Gets real quiet because this is some of the tough stuff. And I'm going to tell you, I'm pretty sure if statistics or numbers say it right, there are people in here who are dealing with that, either personally or with somebody in your community, your family, your friends, your workmates, whatever. We are dealing with those things. But here's my favorite argument for that. You know, homosexuality, lesbianism, Jesus never said anything about that. So it's not a sin. You know what that is? Let's back up a verse. It's exchanging God for what I want. That's what it is. Let's just be honest. We're exchanging God for what I want. Well, Jesus never said anything. Well, if you believe that, I'm about to spiritually whip you like a tied up goat. Because when God created man, he said, let us create man in our image. Well, who was that? It's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There we are. Okay. Well, that don't say that. That doesn't say Jesus said that. Well, hang on. I'll come to you. John, the first chapter, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Who is the Word? Jesus. Okay, we're getting there. Hang on. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. So, if I find Jesus in the Old Testament, in the very beginning, before the beginning of time as we know it, Jesus and God are one. They are the same. When I come over here and the Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed, it is Jesus-breathed. Jesus said that. Not Paul. Paul wrote it down. God breathed that into Paul, and he put it down. Jesus vividly spoke about homosexuality. Now, let's just park here for just a second longer. I am not preaching and teaching hatred for the homosexual. I love them as much as I love my mama. And God does too. If somebody is struggling with homosexuality and they walk in this church, they are as welcome as you are. And as your pastor, I expect you to welcome them in as you welcome the person sitting next to you. And you know why? Because we let you in. Y'all let me in. We're all sinners. There's not a one of us sitting here today that's perfect. We all struggle with something. Pack the house out. When a sick person is sick, where do they go? They go to the hospital. Where should an unsaved or a sinful person go? The hospital for the spiritually sick. They ought to be right here in this church or some church in their community. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I told the staff this morning in our huddle, and I told our worship team in our prayer time, I said, today's message is kind of tough. And I said, might offend some people, but we'll just let the Scripture offend. Please, if you find me offensive, if it's my delivery, I'm sorry, but the Scripture is what the Scripture says. And we have to go by that and live by that. So Jesus did speak to it. Let's come on down to verse 29, or 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. When you sit at the table at lunch or breakfast and you want to talk about what happened at church Sunday, come to this. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kids, y'all better mark that one. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Church, when we as Christians condone sin and we don't have to take part in it, but when we say that sin is good, you might as well be doing it, because the scripture says right there you deserve to die because you approve of it. God's wrath is tough. It is so tough. Third, God's wrath displays his justice in eternity. Do you know God's wrath continues on in eternity? Romans, the second chapter, the fifth verse, says there, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Storing it up. God has wrath into eternity. God's wrath will be there at judgment. When you're just storing it up for yourselves. Without God, you are storing that wrath up, and God's going to reveal it. And it will not be pleasant. Evil, that's not, I ought to be ashamed of even saying that. I can't describe how bad it's going to be. The scripture does here in just a second. But evil people are storing up wrath, and they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. And that's why you don't envy people who are evil and you think they've got it great and they're getting away with it, because they're storing it up and God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is critical to the doctrine. It's critical to it. John the Baptist warned in Matthew 3:7. He said, "Flee from the wrath to come." John the Baptist preached it. Jesus said in Mark 9:48, "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Revelation, flip over there. Revelation, the 20th verse, or 20th chapter, I'm sorry. Revelation's 20th chapter. Tenth through the 15th verse. Revelations 20, 10 through 15. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." God's wrath is showing up for eternity. You see, the most descriptive story of this comes from Luke, the 16th chapter, the 19th through the 31st verse. And there's a rich man and Lazarus, and they both die. And God shows us, and he shows them a glimpse of heaven and hell. And the rich man, who also went by the name here, Dives, D-I-V-E-S. And the rich man, he kind of gets to see what could have been with his life. And he sees Lazarus taken up by angels and taken up into paradise. And then here he is in Hades, tormented by fire. And he's feeling every bit of it, in horrible agony and burning. I worked in a burn unit at the University of Alabama, Birmingham, and it was one of the most horrible experiences I've ever had seeing those people. It's an excruciating pain, those people who have suffered those severe burns. And I think about that, and this is going to be worse than the burn unit. But he is constantly tormented, and he's in this burning agony, and he could feel it. And Dives looks up at Abraham, and he says, "Look, could you just get Lazarus to bring over a drop, just a drop of water on the end of his finger and put it on me just to ease my agony. And Abraham says, I can't do it because there's a chasm, there's a space, there's a valley between me and you. And we can't come there and you can't come here. It is constant torment. And it's God's wrath revealed. Remembering and seeing what you could have had is torment. And I believe there are going to be people there one day in that torment who are going to be able to look back to a moment they sat in a church and they heard a preacher tell about Jesus and tell about heaven and tell what Jesus did on the cross for them, and they avoided it. And they're going to look back to that moment and say, if I'd only responded, I wouldn't be in this torment I'm in. By placing my faith in Jesus. And you hear people all the time, well, I don't go to church because when I die, I know I'm going to hell, but I got a lot of friends there, and we're just gonna be there, and it's gonna be a hell-raising time, and we're just gonna run the devil out of there. Listen, it's not a party. It's not a party. It's not gonna be fun. There ain't gonna be no dancing and singing. It will be constant torment, pain, and burning 24/7 for eternity. That's what it's gonna be. But if I look at that person who says that, did God throw them in hell? Nope. They chose it. They and we have a choice. An eternity of heaven with Jesus or an eternity in hell. And here's the thing. Hell was not created for me and you. It wasn't. It was created for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says that. That's who it was created for. Not me and you. God didn't want us there. He doesn't want us there now. But God's wrath comes when his patience is ignored. God's wrath comes when his patience is ignored. God doesn't surprise us with it. He doesn't sneak up with us on it. Romans 9, chapter 22nd verse says, God has endured with patience for vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Meaning he has been patient with us. Those who have been storing up the wrath. He has been patient. He is doing his best. All that he can do. He is being patient with each and every one of us. And we keep putting off that patience. And we keep putting it off till tomorrow. To a tomorrow that is never promised. You could die sitting in the seat you're in right now. And without Jesus, you're going to be like the guy there in Luke. In a constant torment of burning and pain and hell. But here's the good news. We can escape God's wrath. We can escape it. People that are in hell are there by choice. Like I said, hell is for Satan and his angels, not for us. We're there. If you are in hell one day, it is by your choice. But listen to this. Love it. Romans, the 5th chapter, 8th and 9th verse. But God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, his wrath is perfect. It's just. It's not cruel. But it is definitely part of who God is. And this morning, the only way, as I just read, that we can escape God's wrath is through a relationship with him, by what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing about what I did. nothing about what you can do. It's not about attendance at church. It's not about putting money in the offering plate. It's not about being here and mowing the grass or being here on Wednesday nights. It comes down to, have you placed your faith in Jesus? And if you haven't, at this point in your life, you are doomed for hell. Now, some people don't like preaching that anymore. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Sin is sin, and hell is hot. People don't want to hear, don't talk about hell. Well, Jesus did. Hell is real. And friends, I don't want you to be there. I'm going to be with Jesus. The supper table of the Lamb, I don't know what we having, but it's going to be good. Sure, there's no beets. But listen, God wants a relationship with you. He created us to be with Him. He created us in His image. And He wants us with Him. Sin got between us and Him. And the only way we can remove that is through the blood of Jesus. And He has provided a substitute. God provided the substitute for us in His Son Jesus on the cross. And if we'll just place our faith in Him, we have hope of an eternity in heaven with Him. And this morning, it's your choice. Please don't leave here without being sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Will you stand? God, we love You so much. We're thankful that You provided a substitute for us, God. That You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross. That while we were still sinners, You looked down through time and said, yeah, they're worth it. God, we're so thankful for that. I pray that if there's someone here who does not know You, that today be their day. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. I'm here. John's back there. If you don't know Jesus, please come talk to us. If you need us to pray with you this morning, find us. We'll pray with you. Or if you just need to come in the altar and talk to God, the altar's open. Come on.